You was when we were setting in the eldership team. So to be able to come back on a Sunday and see the fruit of that and to see how the church is growing, just such an encouragement. Honestly, well done, and it's great to see you. You're especially welcome if you're a visitor this morning. So my name's Chris, and I am from Southampton. I'm very sorry about that. You know, the Lonely Planet guide once said of Southampton that it's a nice place to stop off on your way to somewhere really nice. I thought it was a bit harsh, really, but I'm married to Jo, and we've got four grown-up children, and we've got two grandchildren. Something nobody warned me about when your children grow up, technology envy. I used to hand on my technology to them, like my old phone and my old laptop used to go to my kids. Now it's the other way around. It's just awful. I mean, they've got so much better kit than me. Bigger tellies, nicer phones. It's just not fair. I've come here to grumble, really. I heard the other day that Elon Musk, you know, he's taken over Twitter. Apparently he wants to take over Facebook and YouTube as well. He wants to call it U-Twitface. You didn't hear that? No, never mind. I'm only joking, honestly. Just to get you warmed up. So I want to talk a little bit today about the fact that Jesus changes lives. You'll see that behind me. He genuinely does. And I want to take you through some stories that cover about 2,000 years of history of ways that Jesus has changed life and individual lives. And so I'm going to be talking about real events, real lives, real things that really happened when people were transformed because they had some kind of meeting, some kind of encounter with Jesus. And at the end of my message, I'm going to ask you the question, will you let Jesus change your life by having an encounter with him as well? So we'll not only be looking at some historical accounts, we'll be coming right up to date to see that Jesus still changes lives, even today, even in Fareham. So we're trusting God for that. And I'm going to take you to my first story, and the first couple are from the Bible. And this one was a man called Simon Peter. Sometimes I'll call him Simon, sometimes I'll call him Peter. Jesus changed his name. But it's in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospels are the accounts of Jesus' life and ministry, the things that happened when he was physically here on earth. And I want you to hear what happened when this man, Simon Peter, had an encounter with Jesus and how he changed his life. So this is Luke chapter 5, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." And he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And so they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. So this is the first life that was changed by an encounter with Jesus. And that little passage that I've read starts, like many good stories start, with the words, "one day." One day. So this was just one day. It was just one ordinary day in the lives of these local fishermen by the Sea of Galilee there. And it wasn't a particularly good day. They just had a fairly fruitless night of fishing and catching nothing. So it was probably a bit of a down day. They were probably on a bit of a downer at this moment. And this was the moment that they had this encounter with Jesus, this one day. And I love that phrase, one day, because it means that there was a moment in history that somehow God had chosen, somehow God had ordained, for Jesus to meet these two guys. It was their one day, a day that had been chosen somehow in the heart of God, way, way back in deep history. You see, these guys were just getting on with life. They weren't expecting something incredible to happen to them or their lives to completely change direction. It was just one day. And do you know, that means that I guess we need to be open to the possibility that this could be a one day for somebody. This could be the day that God has chosen way, way back in deep history for one or two of you to have an encounter with him that changes your life in such a way. You see, you might be just like Simon Peter and James and the others. They were just getting on with their day job. They were just getting on with life, and all of a sudden, something impacted them. They came across something more, something different, something transforming. And maybe that could happen to you on this one day. So what happened for Simon Peter and the others on this one day? Well, firstly, Jesus asked them to do something that for a fisherman would have been counter kind of intuitive. It was a bit illogical. They'd been out fishing all night. They haven't caught anything. Jesus firstly borrows their boat because he's in the crowd and people can't hear him. So he goes out a little. He's preaching to the gathered crowd from the boat. And then he asks the fisherman, an experienced fisherman, to go back out fishing again. I mean, you can almost imagine the kind of derision on Simon Peter's face. I am a fisherman. You realise I'm a fisherman. You're a kind of, I don't know, carpenter turned boat preacher who's just nicked my boat for a bit. And now you're telling me how to fish. So it would have felt illogical. But there was something in Simon Peter that recognised something in Jesus. And he said, because you say so, I will do. I will do. Yeah, see, when we have an encounter with Jesus, often he asks us to do things and think things and experience things that to us might seem counterintuitive. They might seem a little bit illogical. And they've oftentimes, I mean, I've been a Christian now since 1992, so I'll let you do the maths. And so many times since I've tried to follow Jesus, he's asked me to do some things that seem completely illogical. And they do to me. They seem illogical. They're counterintuitive. But you know, there's a verse in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, where it says this. It tells us something about God. It says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So it shows us something about us and something about God, that somehow our ways and our thoughts are finite and limited, whereas his ways and his thoughts are infinite and unlimited, higher than us, greater than us. So when we are asked sometimes to do something illogical, it's usually because we only see a tiny glimpse of the picture. And I want you to be open to the possibility that today God could open your eyes to something more, something bigger, something that maybe even now as you're sat there seems illogical. I mean, we've been singing about some illogical things. We've been singing about a man who died on a cross for us and who somehow died a death in our place and then somehow was buried. We're coming up to Easter Sunday next week, is it? And we're coming up to that part of the whole story where we hear about a man who was dead, who was buried and who rose to life. I mean, if there's anything illogical, anything that seems counterintuitive, it's that. And I wonder if maybe God's asking you to believe in something that seems, from a human perspective, impossible, but from God's higher and greater ways, somehow is going to come true for you today. You see, the thing is, when God asks us to do something or to believe something that to us seems illogical, we can sometimes think, well, if I'm believing in something that doesn't seem normal or true or rational, surely that somehow makes me less, and I'm going to be somehow made to look foolish or I don't know, just yeah, foolish, I guess, if we believe something that we don't think is going to be true. But what happened when Peter and put the nets out? What happened when he did go out into deep water? What happened when he did take Jesus at his word? They caught so many fish that he couldn't get them all into his boat, and he had to ask the other boat to come and help them. There were too many, and the boats began to sink. You see, when Jesus asks us to do something that seems counterintuitive, it's not to make us look weak or foolish. It's to make us have the catch of our lives. It's to make us realize why we were born. If we encounter him today, it's to help us to realize what our part in his great plan is. and what his influence in our lives can be. You know, one of my favourite verses in John's Gospel is John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus explained why he'd come. And he said, I've come so that you can have life and have it in all its abundance, all its fullness. Now, I don't know about you, but I quite like the idea of that, a full and abundant life. I don't want to live a half life. I don't want to live life where I just think, well, I've caught a glimpse of something, but I just don't. I want the whole thing. And that's why a number of years ago now, my wife and family and I, we moved to Southampton and we planted a church called Life Church because of that verse. Because we think this is what Jesus has given us, a brand new, full and abundant life. And it's just incredible. And this is what happened on their one day, this one day that they encountered him. Now, I remember, I'll tell you one or two stories. One day I was going down Southampton High Street and I bumped into a guy called Muhammad who was a Muslim. And I got chatting to him, and it turned out that Muhammad had got a really damaged spine, and he was in a lot of pain. And so I said to him, Muhammad, I'm a Christian. I believe God can heal. And I've seen people healed when I prayed for them. Could I pray for you? And he said, yeah, okay. So we just stood in the town, and I said, I'm just going to put my hand on your back, if that's okay, Muhammad. And he said, call me Mo. So I called him Mo. So I put my hand on Mo's back, and I began to pray for him. And as I began to pray, he began to weep. Now, I don't know what he was thinking. I don't know what I was thinking. But he was crying in the high street. And he knew something was happening in his body. And afterwards he said, all my pain is gone. He said, do you live near here? I said, well, I live the other side of town. He said, I live just around the corner. He said, come to my house and tell me what's just happened. So we went round. He said, I'll make you some tea. I'll make you some food. And so we went to his house and we chatted and I prayed. And I went through some of the scriptures explaining who Jesus was and what Jesus did and what Jesus now says he does and how he now does it through us. And he said, well, I'm a Muslim. And I said, and? He said, well, can I know Jesus the way you know Jesus? And so I was able to sit with him in his flat and he came into a relationship with Jesus that day. And this is why it's good news. Let me tell you, Muhammad, he owns one of the nicest Indian restaurants in Southampton. And I've eaten there so many times and he refuses to charge me a penny. This is why it's good news. Now I just need to get a few more Chinese people saved, I think. But it was just one day. It was just one day. You know, these uneducated fishermen encountered something more. Maybe you will today. Here's the second changed life. I'm going to flick on a bit later. After Jesus has died, been buried, risen again and ascended back to heaven, he carried on working, actually. Now that might seem illogical, but what he did was he sent the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, back to earth to carry on his work now through his followers, through his disciples. So this is the part of the story we're at now, and it's in Acts chapter 3. Often it's just called the Acts or the Acts of the Apostles. I kind of stretch the title out and say, I call it the Acts of Jesus now being done through the Apostles, because it's really Jesus still doing the work. So Acts chapter 3, let me read. It's another one day passage. One day, Peter and John, that's the same Peter that we just read about. So you'll start to get a glimpse now of how Jesus has changed his life, what the fruit of a changed life looks like. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man crippled from birth was there and being carried there to the temple gate called Beautiful. It's the gate that was called Beautiful, not the man. Where he was put every day to beg from those going to the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So here we can see what's happened to our fisherman, one-time fisherman, Peter. He's now praying for sick people and they're getting healed. He's now doing the stuff that he had experienced Jesus doing when he was walking with him. So we start to see how an encounter with Jesus really does change our lives. He's now got a powerhouse of a life. And Peter went on to do some incredible things, some incredible things. I kind of chose this story because it features Peter, but also it shows us how Peter becomes a type of us, in that this isn't the Son of God now doing all the stuff. This is now just a follower doing the stuff. So it means that when we come in the same way Peter did, and when we pray in the name of Jesus, Jesus will still do the same things even in our day, like I said, even in Verum, that he did back in this day. And so the picture is this. Three times a day, the Jews would go up to the temple to pray. So there'd be three prayer meetings every single day, 9 a.m., 12 noon, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This is the 3 o'clock in the afternoon prayer meeting. And just at the time that Peter and John are walking up there, it's exactly the same time that this guy is being carried there by presumably members of his family or close friends, so that he can sit there and get some money to live off. Got to remember, there was no welfare state, no care for people with severe or long-term disabilities. And so this would have been a good place to sit, because the faithful Jews would be coming up three times a day. And in Jewish teaching, you'd have got some merit before God for giving money to the poor or and those kind of things. So it was a kind of, it would be like, I guess, just, I don't know, selling the big issue outside a big shopping precinct or something like that. So that there's lots of people coming and going, and people are coming, and there's a moment when they can give. So he's there at this temple gate called Beautiful. It's called Beautiful because it was quite beautiful. I mean, it was a massive 70... I mean, we think of gate, don't we? And we think of garden gate. I mean, this is about 75 feet high, this stone gateway. And it would have had massive wooden doors that would have been embellished with kind of embossed brass. And, so they'd have caught the light, and there'd have been something really stunning about these doors and this gate, hence why it was called Beautiful. And so there he is, this man being carried there. And so you've got this really impressive gate, this really impressive set of doors. But the powerful encounter with Jesus doesn't come as a result of the size of the gate or the beauty of the doors. It comes on this man who was broken, who was helpless. And I think it teaches us something about Jesus. You see, Jesus comes for the broken. He does come for the... He said the same thing. He was being accused of meeting with people and associating with people who the religious types thought were undesirables. And Jesus said this to him. He said, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So just picture this man in our story. He's broken. He's long-term sick. He's an outcast in terms of society. And he's been like this his whole life. So in verse 2, Luke tells us that he's been crippled from birth. And in the next chapter, we find out that he's 40. So this is 40 years. So severe that he couldn't get himself there. He had to rely on others every single day. Had to the challenge of the indignity of that. So what I'm trying to draw is the kind of discrepancy between this scene with these powerful, beautiful doors, all the wealth and richness, but the power of God came on this one individual. and changed his life. And there's two ways we can apply this. There's a spiritual way we can apply it, and there's a physical way we can apply it. The spiritual application is what Jesus was teaching into in that verse I mentioned from later on in Luke's gospel. I guess Jesus was pointing out the imperfection of the human heart. And he was saying, look, if you recognize that you're imperfect, I can come and bring perfection. If you recognize that you're spiritually broken, I can come and make you whole. I can come and restore that which is damaged and broken. And the thing is, that's a battle for us. Because every human being likes to think they're perfect. It is a challenge, isn't it? But just, I tell you what, be brave. Put your hand up for me if you think you're imperfect. Okay? Yeah, we recognise it, don't we? I mean, I know there are thoughts that go through my head that I think, where did that come from? Sometimes I even make it out of my mouth, and it's like, oh, Chris, you idiot. Why did you say that? And sometimes we just get involved in stuff, and we do stuff that we know we're ashamed of, or it's not edifying, or it doesn't bless others. We have to recognise our imperfection. So the spiritual application of this little incident is that Jesus is not looking for your perfection today. He's looking for you to say, actually, I am imperfect. And I saw you all put your hands up, so it could be any of us. Do you know what I mean? Jesus came for us. He came for us. And there's a physical application. Can't get away from the fact that in this example, they held out their hands. They didn't give him money, which is what he was after. But they, as they put out their hands, something happened. Something physical happened. The power of God came through Peter and John, came through this man's hand, down his arm, into his legs. And it says instantly his feet and ankles became strong. He felt something physically changing in his body. And then he felt a strength come. And as they said to him, now come on, up you get. And he got up. And it says that he then began, what was it? Let's read it properly. It says, taking by the hand, helped him up. Instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet. So literally, he just went, whoa! So there was, I mean, you can imagine, can't you? If you haven't walked for 40 years, and all of a sudden that happens, I mean, you would jump, wouldn't you? And then it says, then he was walking and jumping. So he's like showing off now. He's like, whoa! And then it says he was walking and jumping and praising God. So he's like, well, hey, hallelujah! Woohoo! You know, he's testing these things out and he's giving them a really good workout. I mean, and so much so that everybody noticed and everybody saw. It says they were all amazed. I mean, this happened and there was a complete change in the atmosphere. See, I'm utterly convinced that the more we pray for people who are sick, the more we're seeing them healed. I mean, I told you about Muhammad, but I've got story after story after story after story of when we've prayed for sick people and they've been healed. I've seen people who have had their ears, deaf ears, and they've been opened. I've seen people who have had blind eyes and they've been opened. I've seen people who have left crutches and wheelchairs behind. I've seen that. Now, I don't see it all the time because we're living in this strange crossover of kingdoms where we see something of the age to come. Something of heaven's perfection coming to earth. And so we do get these moments when it seems that anything is possible. Yet we also know that we live with long-term sickness and long-term disability and long-term pain, and sometimes it's not healed. And I had two friends at the same time. Well, I say two friends. One was a really good friend. One was an acquaintance, and he was a bit of a rogue, really. But they both got severe brain tumours at the same time. My friend Ray had just adopted a little lad. And this other guy, he was quite selfish. They both got brain tumours. I prayed for them both. This guy, bit of a rogue, bit of a selfish one, was healed completely of the brain tumour. My friend Ray, who had just adopted a little boy called Ryan, wasn't healed, and 6 months he was gone. And so I can't pretend that there's an earthly logic to this. But what I can say is sometimes when we pray for sick people, they're healed. And I'm grateful for what I do see rather than begrudging what I don't see. And so I just want to pray before we move on. I'm just going to pray for anyone who's sick or ill or injured. Now, at the end of the meeting, if you want me to pray for you personally, I'm very happy to do that. You just come up and get on one of these seats at the front and I'll lay hands on you and pray for you just like these guys did. There was a physical connection. But we'd be here for the rest of the day if I wanted to come to every one of you and do that right now. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to ask you, just bow your heads for a moment and just believe in the God who heals us. And if you've got any pain, any injury, any sickness, then maybe you can lay your own hand on, like I've got a frozen shoulder, and so I'm just going to put my hand on my shoulder. But you put your hand wherever you've got pain, injury, or if it's appropriate. If you can't, just put your hand on your head or your shoulder or your arm or something, that's fine. If it's something internal that you can't get to, don't worry about that. And also, I would say if you've got a friend or a relative that you know is sick, maybe you could represent them as well. But let's focus on you for now. And I'm just going to pray for the power of God to heal right now. And then during the rest of the meeting, I want you to be doing what the guy did, was he tested it out. So I want you to be feeling if there's any improvement. So let's just pray for a moment. Jesus, thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that when you healed in this story, you can heal today. I'm trusting you in this moment, Lord, for healed bodies. I pray for every pain to go in Jesus' name. I pray for any sickness to go now in Jesus' name. I pray for the results of any injuries to go now in Jesus' name. And I pray for healing to come now in Jesus' name. I command bodies to be healed. I command sickness to go. I command mobility to be restored. All pain, go now in the name of Jesus. All pain, go. And Lord, this guy was long-term sick. I pray, Father, for any long-term illnesses or injuries to go now in the name of Jesus. We pray for healing. Pray for every cell in your body to be completely healed right now in Jesus' name. I pray for muscles and ligaments and bones to all function correctly. I pray for blood systems to work correctly. I pray for digestive systems to work correctly. I pray for headaches to go in the name of Jesus. Stiffness and neck pain to go in the name of Jesus. Heart conditions go in the name of Jesus. Back pain go in the name of Jesus. Cancer go in the name of Jesus. Be healed. Be healed. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to stop there for a moment, because what I want you to do, just carry on listening to me, but as you're listening, just begin to test out, because it might be that by the end of this meeting, you think, actually, there's enough of a change, there's enough of an improvement for me to say, okay, I don't know what's happened, but something has definitely happened to me today, and we can give glory to God then. Other things, you might think, I need to wait until I go back to the doctors, or I need to wait until I've had a test, or I need to wait 24 hours and see if it's better. That's fine. It's all in God's time, in God's hands. But let's trust him for some healing there. So this guy was healed. There was a big change of atmosphere. Everybody was amazed. I'm going to move on to my third story, and then we're going to wrap up very shortly with the fourth one. The third story was a man who was born in September 1805 called George Müller. Now, he's not the guy that invented the little pots of yogurt with the corners, not him, okay? He was a young guy who was a young man. He made a whole bunch of wrong choices, really. He was a bright lad. He did pretty well at school. And so his dad decided to put him forward for training to be a minister in the Lutheran church. And it wasn't that he was particularly a believer. It was just quite a good living to, you know, in that day and that age, it was a profession. So he got trained up to go into the Lutheran church. And when he was a young lad, his dad actually had some savings that he wanted to invest. So he said to George, get a building and do it up. And you can learn some kind of worldly skills of how to manage money, how to manage a project, how to manage people. And George Müller took the money, basically, and just went and had parties and spent it all on wine, women and song, and kind of just enjoyed himself. And he was a real rogue, actually. And his dad found out, but didn't tell him off. And so he just kept doing it. And he borrowed more money. And then he'd falsify all his account books to try and make them balance. And then he'd steal money from his own dad to make sure that when the counting was done, there was enough money. And it was just like, oh, dear me. And as he got older, he was getting more and more reckless and spending his money on more and more adult things. Like, I guess he was clearly a hedonist and he was living life for the moment. And even on the night his own mum died, I mean, he was still only a teenager at this point, but even on the night his own mother died, he was in the tavern drinking, playing cards, playing his guitar with friends. And he kept doing things like this. So when he got down to his last bit of money, he had just enough for a week in a hotel. So he just went and got a girl and went to a hotel for a week. And And then he didn't have enough money to pay the whole bill because he basically spent it all before we paid the bill. And so he ran out, and then he went to another hotel. But they, because he hadn't got any money, they made him leave all his clothes there afterwards. I mean, it's just a whole, this whole story is just a horror story when you read it. And he ended up being caught and being locked in prison because he hadn't paid his debts. But at that moment, Jesus changed his life. And he had this kind of dilemma because he realized he had all this stuff going on in his life that he didn't particularly enjoy, that wasn't bringing him any health or any pleasure, but he didn't have the strength of character to be able to overcome it. But when he had an encounter with Jesus, suddenly he felt like Jesus is real. And he gave his life to Jesus, and from that moment on, he was never the same. And a bit later on, George Mueller moved over to the UK here from, well, it's Prussia really, Germany now. And he settled in the Bristol area. And God had changed his heart to the degree where he was now a man of deep, deep prayer and a man of deep compassion. And he built orphanages in the Bristol area and shelters for those who were homeless and in need in that area. And so when he died, aged 90, on the March the 10th, 1898, they say he'd provided care for about 10,000 orphans. There's a quote from a biography of him that says he'd robbed the cruel streets of thousands of victims, the jails of thousands of felons, the workhouses of thousands of helpless waifs. You see, Jesus had transformed him from a deceitful, lying, dishonest, selfish young man into one of the most prayerful, godly, society-changing men I've ever had the pleasure to read about. And I guess the implication is, however selfish we may have been, however self-centered, however uncharitable, however ungodly, however sinful we might have been, an encounter with Jesus just changes it. He didn't have to prove himself. He didn't have to work hard to impress Jesus. Jesus just saved him in that moment and then used him for his glory. Which brings me to my fourth and final changed life, which is me. The reason I told you the George Mueller story is because it actually reminds me quite a lot of me. So I've been a pastor like 25 or so years now. I love being married to Jo, love our marriage, love our family. But looking back, I mean, I was a shocker, honestly. I mean, my dad left when I was a boy, so I was 7 years old, and he had an affair and went off and left my mum and my three brothers and myself to find our way through life. We moved away from our family home. It was kind of an idyllic childhood, you know. Dad was a farmer, mum was a teacher, and it was just, you know, spent all my time running around in fields and jumping in and out of rivers. But then all of a sudden, on one day, it was just over, and we had to move away. And my mum had to get a job, well, carried on teaching. And I was like a latchkey kid, you know, letting myself out, letting myself in again. And so at age 11, my mum thought the best thing to do is probably to send you to boarding school. So I went to boarding school, which actually I quite enjoyed. It was a bit like a holiday camp, really, for me. Because you could just, all your mates are there 24 hours a day, and there's every bit of sport and leisure you can imagine. But it does also give you a whole load of independence that you're not mature enough for. And so as a result of that, I made a whole load of wrong choices in all the areas you can imagine. You know, my mum would have been very liberal. She was a child who kind of grown up in the hedonism of the 60s. And so when I came home aged 13 with my girlfriend, it was assumed that we'd share a bedroom, for example. It was just assumed. That's the kind of, you know. And then, of course, I was really into music and that kind of thing. So along with that came the drug scene and the drink scene. And so we were touring with music with our band. And I was also doing some work in the theatre, which is very similar. Lots and lots of drugs involved, lots of alcohol involved. And I ended up almost dying, really, just through misuse of substances, really. And I looked around all my friends and I thought, they're causing me a problem. Because it's this friendship group, it's my mates in the band, it's my, you know. So I decided I'd leave and I moved. I didn't own a flat, but I gave up my rent on my flat, gave up my job, gave up the band, gave up everything, and I moved over to Denmark because I had a girlfriend in Denmark and she'd said, why don't you come to Denmark? It'll be great. And so I went to Denmark and I thought this would be great, a really nice fresh start. We'll get married, I'll settle down, new life, all good. Within a week, she dumped me. I was like, oh. So now I'm here in this strange Scandinavian land where I don't have any language, I don't have any money, I don't have a job, I don't have a house, I don't have anything. So I'm like, oh, great. And I was feeling really, really miserable. So I went to another friend's party there and I walked into the party. The first person I met at the party was a drug dealer. And he looked at me and he said, you look miserable. And I said, I am miserable. And he said, well, I've got something that can sort that out for you. To this day, I don't know what I took. But I took something and I went upstairs to this room in this farmhouse where the party was in the middle of the Danish countryside. And it was an empty bedroom with a chair and a light bulb. And I looked at the light bulb and I felt my world beginning to shrink. And it was like darkness was coming in and all I could see was the light bulb as these drugs began to take an effect on my body. And then in one moment, the light bulb just went ping and went out. And I sat in this chair and I just thought, I'm dead. Oh no, I didn't mean that. And all of a sudden, all these regrets started flowing through my mind. I was apologizing to my mum. I was apologizing to my brothers, to my friends. I'd gone through this whole picture of me being found dead in this chair and the news getting through to my mum back in England, my brothers. And what I didn't know was I actually had slipped into a kind of a coma because of an overdose of the drugs. And they had found me and they had called an ambulance. And I'd been unconscious then for 3 days in hospital. And I woke up and I was paralyzed all down the left-hand side of my body. It took maybe, I don't know, a couple of months of rehab. And during that couple of months of rehab, I thought, well, okay, obviously Denmark and the girl wasn't the answer because I came and the problems were still the same. So I thought, I know what it is. I need a career. And somebody had once said, if you don't go into music or drama or anything like that, you'd be a really good teacher. So I thought, I'll be a teacher. So I got some prospectuses for universities that would take me on my rubbish A-level grades. And I found Winchester. And I thought, Winchester, that sounds nice. I'll go there. So I chose my university place purely on the strength of the word Winchester. Little did I know that that was where I was going to then later come to faith. But again, I did have 4 years at university, and the first person I met in the student union, of course, was somebody who came to me and said, you look like the kind of guy that could find some drugs in this town. I'm like, am I a magnet for these kind of people? But within 20 minutes we had, and life began again. So I had 4 more years of that. I mean, I managed to get my degree in the end. And right at the end of my university days, some of my friends became Christians, and I really thought they'd taken some weird drugs that time. I was really concerned about them. So I asked around my friendship group, does anybody know any proper Christians that read the Bible and that go to church? And they knew one. They knew one. They introduced me to her. 6 months, I argued with her. But within a year, we were married. And she's been my wife for over 30 years. And I'm grateful to God for that introduction. Because I didn't just meet the woman who would be with me through life. I met the God that she loved and served. And he's been the greatest friend, the greatest saviour. And I got saved one day when I went down into an underground train in central London. And it's a very clear picture of what God did. I went down into the underground train, one man. On that underground train, I prayed. I repented of my past. And God spoke to me for the first time ever. And he said 4 words that I've never forgotten. He said, you are my son. And I felt this overwhelming love through my whole body. And if you think back to the beginning of my story, everything started to go wrong when my father left. And so for God to introduce himself to me as a father, for me, met a deeper need than I ever thought I had. You see, God knows your needs. He knows how he will need you need him to answer your prayer. He knows you so intimately. So my question is this. He completely changed my life. He completely changed George Mueller's life. He completely changed this 40-year-old guy who'd gone to the Beautiful Gates life. He completely changed Simon Peter's life. And my ask of you is, will you let him change your life? Will you let him change your life? So what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to ask us to close our eyes and bow our heads. And I'm going to ask three different groups of people to respond to this word. And I'm going to ask you to respond simply while everybody's got their heads bowed and their eyes closed, just by raising a hand for my benefit so I know who I'm praying for. And the first one would be if you would say, do you know, I've never really trusted Jesus. I've never really believed in the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection. I've never really said I'm sorry for my life. Please, can that cross count for me? Please, can that death be in my place? Please, can I have the life eternal, life abundant that Chris was speaking about? Please, could I become a follower of Jesus? Please, could I become a Christian? And I want that to be the first group of people. And I will pray a prayer that you can kind of pray in the quietness of your own heart. And that's all I'm going to do. I'm not going to single you out or ask you to come up the front or embarrass you or do anything else. So please be assured, this is really, it is between you and God, but I'd like to see so that I can pray for you. The second group, I want you to hear Laurie's word about that staff. You know you've wandered off. And if today anything I've said, you've felt God speaking to you and putting his arm around you and hoiking you back, saying, come back into the fold, come back to me. I am a good shepherd and I want to love you. I'm going to pray a prayer with you as well if you want to be restored and returned to the Father. And then the third group is this. I'm going to ask you if you want to encounter Jesus in such a way that the rest of your Christian life, I'm assuming you're a Christian now, the rest of your Christian life is a powerful life, like Peter's, that you would heal the sick. So the first one, okay, this is for those of you that say, I probably wasn't a Christian when I came in here, I'm not even sure, but I want to make sure I am before I walk out. I'm going to count to three, and if you want to do that this morning, I'll lead you in a prayer. So you ready? One, two, three. Just pop your hand up and I will pray for you from here and then we'll move on. Okay. Thank you. Okay, just pop your hand down for a moment. Is there anybody else that would like to pray as well? Okay, just pray this with me. Okay. Jesus, I am so sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. Thank you that you love me, that you died on the cross for me so that I could have eternal life. I welcome you now into my life to be my Lord and my Saviour. Thank you that you died on the cross for me. I now receive my new life in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, keep your heads bowed and your eyes shut. If you were one of those people that would respond to that word from Laurie, you would say, I wandered off and the shepherd's crook this morning is hoiking me back into his realm, into his flock, into his care. Could you just pop your hand up really quickly for me? Thank you. Well done. Is there anybody else that would say yeah today? Okay, great. Well done. Okay. You can pray this whether you put your hand up or not, but those that did, okay, you just pray this with me. Jesus, I want to thank you that you never left me, that you have loved me with an everlasting love. Forgive me for wandering away from you. I know who you are. I know that you love me. And I pray for deep assurance that comes now. Deep assurance and peace. I ask again to be filled with the Holy Spirit that I might know that inner witness that tells me that I'm your child. That tells me, that testifies with my spirit that I'm a child of God and that I'm loved with an everlasting love that will never fail, that will never leave me. Be assured, you are loved by the King of the universe. He loves you unconditionally. No matter where you've gone, no matter what you've done, no matter where you wandered, he forgives and he welcomes you home. He runs to meet you. He wraps his cloak around you. He puts the ring on your finger and he says to you this morning, you are restored to sonship. You're restored to sonship. You have all the rights and all the benefits of being a child of God and an heir of the King. And this is the last group. Those of you that want your lives now to count for Jesus and for his kingdom. Could you really put your hand up really quickly? Okay, let me pray for you. Holy Spirit, come. You can put your hands down. Holy Spirit, come. I pray, fill every believer. Fill this church with your power. Lord, I pray for a flurry of healings and signs and wonders and miracles. I pray for those who will be able to overcome sin, who will be able to overcome disappointment, who will walk in freedom, who will enjoy the benefits of being in this beautiful kingdom of light and leaving behind the dominion of darkness. I pray that the enemy would have no foothold in their lives, but Jesus would be glorified through every life in this church. Lord, I pray this church will continue to flourish and to grow in the name of Jesus. I pray for fruitfulness, another season of fruitfulness to come. Lord, for Christ Church Fareham, I pray, Father, for this room to become too small to hold them. Lord, I pray that you will save and add to their number daily. Lord, I pray that you, from week to week as they gather, there will always be visitors here with them. And I pray, Father, that when visitors come, they will find a family, they will find home, they will find salvation, and they will find life. So empower us, Lord, to be your witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. And we ask all of this, Jesus, for your glory. Amen.